is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, and can be found on page 546. Psalm 8, for the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our second reading is taken from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 20 to 34, and can be found on page 1156. One Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 20 to 34. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son of himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection that will those who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day, I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So don't shut that page. And if you have shut it, you might want to reopen it, because I think my job is to try and explain that passage, and it's not easy. And normally, yeah, don't shut that, because it's a difficult passage, and my job this morning is to try and explain it to you. My job during the week is I'm a chaplain at Hatfield Prison, and I'm part of the church here, and my name is Christopher. So we've got that passage ready. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand them better and help us to see how we should follow Jesus more closely in this life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't think they exist, but maybe on a television show or something, there may be some people who want to admire dough, to look at the wonderful texture or the way it bounces back so very well when pressed and has the right amount of flour dusted on the surface. There might be, I don't know, in a university engineering department or something, some people who want just to admire a brick, the even coloration, the evident strength and perfect symmetry. There may be some people who like to look at the beauty of a musical instrument, the fine curves and the shiny, intricate metal. But of course, all those things had a reason to be made, and they all have a purpose that hasn't been reached yet, a potential future. The dough was made of ground-up grain and water to become bread. The brick had been clay to be part of a building. The musical instrument might have been a lump of metal or part of a tree to make music. They actually haven't reached their purpose yet. They're all within a process that had a past and has a future purpose. Today, we're looking at what this part of the Bible says about Christians and their future related to Christ's resurrection. So actually this morning, we're not really looking at people who don't know Christ and their future. There are other parts of the Bible talking about the future for those who are not in Christ, and other parts of the Bible with other details of the future of our world. What we're looking at this morning is what's here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the future. And here we're going to see how Christ's resurrection is part of God's plan. Secondly, our resurrection is part of God's plan. And thirdly, our Christian life makes sense in God's plan. And Paul is writing some of these things because some of the Corinthians had, I don't know why, decided that it wasn't part of their Christian faith to believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection. And they didn't need a bodily resurrection either. Big mistake, says Paul. We saw in the last 2 weeks what Paul has to say to them, that the death and resurrection of Jesus are the most important part of the Christian message, and that there were witnesses at that time who could testify to it. Secondly, that Christianity without Christ's resurrection would mean the apostles are liars, and our sins have not been forgiven, and our faith is worthless. In today's verses, we see that Christ's resurrection is within God's grand plan. The resurrection isn't just something by itself that we commemorate. It's not just a wonderful event. It's an essential part of God's complete purpose that makes sense of the past and points to the future. I don't know if you've ever put up a chain of dominoes in a row and had fun seeing how far it would go, knocking them down. Well, like a domino in the middle of a chain of dominoes, we cannot do without Christ's resurrection. It's an essential part of a chain, and it drives forward to the future. and how we should live in the light of the future. So firstly, Christ's resurrection is part of God's plan. Now, as far as I can see, as it seems to me, and this is a mystery and I might be wrong here, but before time, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided that the best sort of creation would be where the ones they would create in their image, humanity, would admit their sinfulness and seek to love God. And that would involve creating a humanity with the possibility of sin and the possibility of love. It would involve creating a world where evil could happen and love could exist. And God knew that that would mean great suffering, but that in time, all that suffering would be worthwhile. Worst and best of all, it would include God himself coming into the world as a human being, dying, rising, and bringing humanity itself into God's own essence and existence. And it could happen no other way. It was a grand plan. God would be in control, but at the same time, people would be free to do what they wanted to do. Now, perhaps you know about the beginning of the plan as it worked out in human history. The first man, Adam, did what God knew he would do and fell into sin, and death was the result, a living death, dead to God and facing a physical death. The punishment of death carried down in Adam and Eve's line. At the right time, God came into the world in human flesh in Jesus, the promised Christ. And as a perfect human, Jesus offered his life and received the punishment of death for human sin. Then God raised Christ, still human and divine, but the first of a new sort of humanity, renewed humanity. And in our passage here, Paul describes Christ's resurrection as like the first fruits. Verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, which is how he describes a Christian's death. Now, the first fruits are the earliest part of a crop. When you grow things to eat, not everything comes ripe all together at once. There's a small part that grows faster, reaches maturity quicker. You can see all the other fruits are on the way, but just a few are ready first. And Christ is the first truly risen human, which we who are in Christ will eventually be. It actually comes from the Old Testament, Leviticus 23. This first fruits offering was to be offered to God in thankfulness and trust for what was to come. Well, the apostle tells us Christ's resurrection was the first fruits. It points to what was to come, the resurrection of all who are joined to him in faith. So verse 21 contrasts Adam and Christ. Death came through a man, Adam, and resurrection comes through a man too, Jesus Christ. A man had to reverse the destruction caused by a man. We were dead in Adam. In Christ, we will be made alive. And Christ's resurrection is essential to God's process. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, as some of the Corinthians were saying, then human sin would never be ended. What Adam did would never end, and the new humanity that is sorry for sin, filled with the Spirit, and willingly joined to God in love forever, would never come. And how on earth could some of the Corinthians want to do without this essential step in the process, Christ rising? It would be like wanting bread without dough. It can't be done. Christ's resurrection is the forerunner of what is to come for those who are in Christ. It's kind of a promise. It's like, here's something now as proof that the rest will come. No resurrection of Christ, the first fruits, then those who are joined to him are not going to be raised either, the rest of the crop. But the future, God's big plan, is bigger than Christ's resurrection, bigger than just even our resurrection. Even that is only on the way to somewhere else. And that is our second point. Our resurrection is part of God's plan. We saw the history of the plan, the part that has happened, Adam, the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Now we come to the future of the plan, where they're leading. We will come, as it were, to the bread, to the building, to the music. Christ, being raised by God the Father, took him to the throne at the Father's right hand where he is ruling. And because of Christ's resurrection, we now live in the world that Christ owns. In the gospel, his kingdom is proclaimed, and we must go either of two ways. We must accept Christ's rule and authority and accept him as our king, or otherwise, we continue in rebellion against him and face destruction. I don't know where you are this morning, whether you are now humbly confessing your sins and saying to Christ, rule over me, or whether you're ignoring him or defying him. But we're not at the end yet. It says the end comes when Christ returns. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, he can and will come back. Have a look at verse 23. Each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Going on to verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. When Christ comes back, he will raise all his people who have died. He will destroy all other authorities. And the last power he will destroy is death itself. He will return the kingdom to his Father. And I think that means he gives us to God the Father forever. God's grand plan will have been completed. There will be no more sin. Its sad necessity will be over. The goal of getting to a creation where humanity will humbly and willingly seek to love God will have come, and the plan of God before time will be complete. God will be all in all. And to be honest, it all seems a bit overwhelming. But imagine a Christian faith where this was not true. Imagine there was no end, no end of all the enemies, no death of deaths. It would be a Christian faith that never got to its goal. It would be like a dough that never got cooked, bricks that never got built, musical instruments that never got played. But in a Christian faith, with Christ's resurrection, the first fruits of that grand plan, God the Son will one day complete what he came to do. All things go back under the authority of the Father he loves. Christ gives back the throne he has been given by the Father to the Father, having defeated every enemy, and all his people raised in him will be with God forever in a world with no more sin and death. And the Corinthians need to realize that without Christ raised from the dead, they miss out on this grand plan of God. This is a grand plan. What does it mean for life now? And that is our third point. Our Christian lives make sense in God's plan. Or maybe we could say it the other way around. Our Christian lives are senseless. Stupid, even, without God's plan. And Paul shows how senseless our Christian lives are without the resurrection. I mean, what would be the point of going to school if you never learned how to read or do sums? What would be the point of going on holiday if you never left the airport or never left the station or never got out of the car? With the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the Christian, we get where we are meant to be. Without the resurrection, we are cut off and pointless. We do not get to the great life God plans. Well, the first thing Paul does, he points out how some of those Corinthians are so concerned for their lost relatives that they even try to baptize them. Now, Paul doesn't say that's a good thing to do or that it would achieve anything, and it is nowhere else spoken of in all the Bible. But it would be really a stupid thing to do if there was no resurrection for Christ's people. And then Paul points to himself and the other missionaries, verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Now Paul, he's so keen for the Christian message to be heard and to help churches understand the message that he will do even things that are very hard for him, even dangerous for him. Because he has the big long-term plan in mind, he knows it's all worthwhile. He doesn't think that this life is the best life. He knows his best life is to come later. And I guess the apostle would say to us, you, keeping on going as a Christian and looking to tell others of Christ, will ultimately all make sense. Every effort you make out of love for Jesus will be worthwhile. Your best life is yet to come. And on the other hand, he would say, if you're not going to be raised with Christ, you may as well just live for this life. Because Paul says if there is no resurrection, no grand plan, the sensible thing is to concentrate on enjoying yourself in this life. If there is no resurrection, then join the people who think, eat, drink, and then die. Lots of people live like that, as if there is nothing greater than this life. And it's a kind of atheism. And so Paul says not believing the resurrection, it's actually sinful. And shows if you think like that, you're actually ignorant of God. If you ignore God's great plan like that, clearly you've been corrupted by the world. Verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. You Corinthians who don't believe in the resurrection, shame on you. You don't actually know God. In fact, you are being sinful in saying this nonsense. There really are only two ways to live. With God's great plan, that the best life is to come, or as if there is no plan and living for this life. And some of the Corinthians are living as if there is no great plan of God. Now, you might be thinking, but I believe in Christ's resurrection. I know he's the first fruits and that all Christians will be raised bodily with him at the last day. I do know it's all part of God's plan to make the best possible world. I've never stopped believing in the resurrection of Christ since I first heard the gospel. Why do I need this? What is there for me here? Well, how would your life be different if you didn't believe in the resurrection? Does it actually make a difference to your life that you believe in the resurrection? Do you live actually as if this is your best life now, or are you longing for the future? Now, Paul doesn't say we should all become like him, a missionary who's given up everything. But what are the small steps each day that we might take, that we show that we know our best life is to come in God's great plan? That might mean giving up something, giving away something, taking on new hard things, because you know your best life will come when Christ returns, when God will be all in all, forever, at last. Let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we live in the world where you have made Christ the ruler through his resurrection from the dead, help us to submit to him in our lives, not to listen to the world that this is all that there is and that you are not there. Please bring into our minds the next step for us to take to help us live with your great plan, the great future already present. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.